that. On God always preserves a remnant. And so I had that material already prepared for tonight. And as I was going through it, I noticed something in it that caught my attention. And I thought, you know, this might be a good time to talk about that again, because we've picked up some new members since I covered this. And a lot of people are always worried about the mark of the beast. Now, what I'm going to show you, I'm not absolutely positive of, but I do believe it. And so when I came across this, I noticed it in the particular scripture I was using that dealt with the remnant. And I thought that, well, I'll just cover this tonight instead of what I was going to present. When the writers of the New Testament used the expression, the Word, they were referring basically to the law, which are the first five books of the Bible, the prophets, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Joel, all the prophets, the Psalms written by David and others, the historical books, like the books that had to do with 1 Kings, 2 Kings, 1 Chronicles, 2 Chronicles, that kept records of things, and the poetical books like Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and Job. So whenever the writers of the New Testament said, preach the Word, this is what they were referring to. They did not actually know that one day what they were writing would be put in a codex and classified as the inspired Word of God. God knew it, and toward the end of his ministry, because he asked for John Mark, who wrote the first gospel, to be brought to him when he had no other reason, makes me believe that Paul was beginning to strongly suspicion it toward the end of his ministry. When these men wrote the New Testament, they knew they were telling the truth. So if you had asked them, is this the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth that you've just written to that church? They'd say, absolutely. And they'd say, before God? They'd say, yes, before God, it's true. So it's inspired, and it is the Word of God. But a lot of times in the New Testament, when you see this expression, you can make some serious misinterpretations of the Word if you don't recognize that it's primarily referring to the Old Testament. When the writers of the New Testament used the expression, the Word, they were referring basically to the law, the prophets, the Psalms, the historical books, and the poetical books of the Old Testament. To fail to apply this knowledge when interpreting the New Testament can lead to misapplication and thereby misinterpretation of the point the writer is making by the Spirit. I came across something when I was working on this thing about God always preserves a remnant. And these are things I've shown you before. These are expressions that keep popping up over and over again, both in the Old and New Testament. Expressions like all the earth. So if I say all the earth to you, you automatically assume it means the whole circular sphere, the globe itself, every country on it, all they that dwell upon the earth. When you see that expression, to you and to me, to most people who didn't really understand the principle, we would think of it as being the Japanese, the Chinese, the Australians, those in New Zealand, the Eskimos, every single person on the earth, all around this big sphere. And then if you use the expression all, both small and great, you would naturally think that meant every human being on the surface of this planet where we now live. And the expression, wheresoever the children of men dwell. Well, that's true if that word, if expressions like that weren't used to express something other than what we take it to mean today. Now, whenever you talk about things like the whole earth, well, naturally we think of the whole earth with all the different continents on it, Australia, New Zealand, the United States, South America, Russia, India, the North Pole, South Pole, we think of the whole earth. But you see this area right here that I've got circled in black? That area inside there was the whole earth, and it was where all men dwelled in the minds of those to whom this was written. Now, certainly God knew that the Aborigines at the time the Bible was written were down in Australia. And certainly he knew at the time that the Bible was written, the American Indians were over here, particularly the writing of the prophets and the writing of the New Testament. God knew all that, certainly. But when he wrote it to the people of that day. And in their minds, he wrote it to them in a way they could understand it. And those expressions mean that area that you see right there. Now, the last book in the Bible is the book of Revelation. It was written in 95, 96 AD. Now, let's go back to some of the older prophetic books. Let's go back to Isaiah and Micah. They were both written 700 years before the birth of Christ. So let me put it to you this way. From 700 years before the birth of Christ until John wrote the book of Revelation, you are looking at the whole earth. You are looking at what these expressions meant. All the earth, all that dwell upon the earth, all both small and great, whithersoever the children of men dwell. This has tremendous ramifications, because on what I'm going to show you hinges a completely different picture of what is going to happen during the time of tribulation, as presented by Hal Lindsey, Jack Van Impe, and all these other fellows on television. I do not believe that the whole world is going to be dominated completely by the Antichrist. I believe that the section that you see here inside this black area will indeed be dominated by the Antichrist. I believe that is where the mark of the beast will be put on. But I do not believe the mark of the beast will be put on in this country. And since I think this is very important, you may say, well, Brother McElmurray, do you realize you can be wrong? I certainly do. But I think it's important that we look at this interpretation, because I think a whole lot of people could be completely faked out by a man who arises in the Mideast, doesn't dominate the whole world, and all these prophets, these Protestant prophets on television that keep saying he's going to dominate the whole world will say that's not him, and it may very well be. Let's take a look at some scriptures, and I've covered this before, but I want to do it again because I want to point out some things that I think are worth considering. Now, again, I want to tell you, I could be wrong on this one. Sometimes I'm very definite, and I'll say, look, there's no way I can see that I could possibly be wrong on this. I could be wrong on this, but I wouldn't present it if I didn't think it was more plausible than what's currently being put out. What do the following expressions mean? The whole earth, whithersoever the children of men dwell, all the earth, all that dwell upon the earth, all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, the expression to the ends of the earth. When you look at those and read them, because you were born on the same planet that I was born on, in the same general era of time I was born in, the 20th century, and you see those expressions, I'm sure the same thing goes through your mind as mine. The whole earth means this big round sphere on which we live, everything on it. Whithersoever the children of men dwell, it means everything from the South Pole and the penguins there to the Aborigines in Australia. It means every single human being on the earth. All the earth certainly means everything on the earth, every single continent as we know it today. So when you look at these expressions, you are possessed by an understanding of where you were born and what your environment is and the time you were born in. But those people to whom this was written, the only world they knew existed was the world I showed you inside that black line. Now in Daniel 7, 23 through 27, Daniel is writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he's writing about the fourth beast that arises. The first beast was the lion, Babylonian Empire. The second was the bear, the Medo-Persian Empire. The third was the Grecian or Macedonian Empire of Alexander the Great. He's prophesying all these things to happen in advance, and they did. And then the fourth one was the Roman Empire, which was in existence at the time John wrote the book of Revelation. The fourth beast shall be the fourth kingdom, which shall be diverse from all kingdoms, and shall devour the whole earth. Well, we know for an absolute historical fact that the Babylonian Empire only extended over from between the Tigris and Euphrates rivers, across northern Saudi Arabia, across Syria, across Israel, and then across into Egypt, a very small area. That was the whole earth. Now, the God, when he uses an expression, we have to bend our understanding and our will to understand it the way he understands it, because after all, it is his word. And that expression, the whole earth, certainly did not mean the whole earth as we know it today. And shall tread it down and break it in pieces, and the 10 horns out of the kingdom are 10 kings that shall arise. These are 10 Arab nations that surround Israel that will come out of the old Roman Empire. I believe they're already in existence. I believe you'll probably see the Antichrist arise within the next 8 years. And another shall rise after them, and he shall be diverse from the first, and he shall subdue three kings. The Antichrist that arises after the 10 kings, he is the beast, the little horn. And he shall speak great words against the Most High, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. Now, remember who wrote this. This was written by Daniel, who was a Jew. It was written to Jews, to Israelites. And the saints at that time were the Israelites. And the ones who are going to suffer the most severe persecution in the tribulation period are going to be those in the Negev wilderness who have the testimony of Jesus and keep the commandments of God, and they will be the saints of the Most High, and think to change times and laws, and they shall be given to his hand until a time, 1 year, and times 2 years, dividing of times, a half year, 3.5 years. Now in verse 26 he says, but the judgment shall set, and they shall take away his dominion, take away the Antichrist's dominion, to consume and to destroy it unto the end, and the kingdom and dominion and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole earth, now under the whole heaven. When you see this expression, it has a little different connotation from the ones that keep on referring to the whole earth. Because when it says, and the greatness of the kingdom under the whole heaven, it means whatever surrounds the earth and lies underneath it. And that would include the entire earth as we know it today, which would be the kingdom of the Lord Jesus Christ, and shall be given to the people of the saints of the Most High, whose kingdom is an everlasting kingdom, and all dominions shall serve and obey him. Now under the whole heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ will reign over all the earth as we know it today. But when you start talking about these expressions that are used in prophecy, you have to, I believe, at least you should, apply the way that God used them in the day they were written, and I think they only apply to that particular area, and to take them and put them somewhere else may or may not be correct. Daniel 2:38-39. And wheresoever the children of men dwell. Now this was a direct prophecy written about a giant statue that Daniel interpreted, a vision that he actually understood what the vision was, even though Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten it. And he interpreted a vision that Nebuchadnezzar had forgotten, but when Daniel interpreted it, Nebuchadnezzar remembered it. Quite a long escapade. And wheresoever the children of men dwell. Now, naturally, in today's society, we would tend to think that this would be anywhere on the particular earth as we know it today, anywhere on the particular sphere in which we live. But that's not what it meant in that time at all. It only meant the land between the Tigris and Euphrates, Syria, northern Saudi Arabia, Israel, the Sinai Peninsula, and Egypt. That was it, because that was the extent of the kingdom of Nebuchadnezzar. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field, the fowls of the heaven, hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. That was the first head on the statue. And after thee shall arise another kingdom inferior to thee. This was the Medo-Persian Empire, the Empire of the Bear. And it spread clean on over and took over a lot more territory. And another, third kingdom of brass, which was the Medo-Persian, which was the Grecian Empire. And it not only took over the kingdom of the Medo-Persian kingdom before it, it also included Greece itself. He drove all the way into India and gave a further extension, so the greatest kingdom up to this point had been the Macedonian or Grecian Empire, which shall bear rule over all the earth. We know that didn't happen. It bore rule over Greece. It bore rule over Egypt, over the whole Mideast, and all the way across Iraq and Iran, and clean on into India. But that's certainly not the whole earth as we know it today. Now, taking a look at Daniel 2:42-44. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron and part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. This is the last empire, which I believe is arising now in the Mideast. And the 10 toes of this great statue are the same as the 10 horns that came up on the beast, and the Antichrist arose in the midst of them. He's going to arise in the midst of these 10 toes. But notice it says shall be partly strong and partly broken. If you take what it says about this throughout the book of Daniel, these particular 10 toes, it infers it is not a strong empire at all. I do not believe that the empire of the Antichrist will affect any more or any less than what I have shown you earlier. I think when you're talking about the empire of the Antichrist and him dominating the whole world, I think that's what you're talking about right here. I don't believe he's going to dominate the United States, South America, New Zealand, Canada, Australia, China. I don't think he's going to dominate them. When John wrote his book in 95-96 AD, the Roman Empire only extended over into Iran, right here. It ran over into here. It came down across here, over here into Egypt, right along this line, and went up into the southern part of England. Because the Macedonian Empire extended all the way over here, then I would say the Antichrist will probably dominate this area. Now, that's important. If I'm wrong, we're going to have a lot of problems in this country. We're going to have a lot anyway. But if I'm right, this is where most of your problems are going to exist. And I do not anticipate all the terrible, unbelievable horror that's going to be occurring on this earth, occurring here, like it's going to be occurring there. It's already occurring there. Down in many sections in the southern part, you've got all kind of famine. Now, I went through and looked at all the expressions that had to do with all the earth and whithersoever the children of men dwell. Now, let's take a look in the book of Revelation. Revelation 13, 1. And I stood upon the sand of the sea. What sea is he standing on when he has this vision? He is on the Isle of Patmos, and he is standing on the sand of the Mediterranean Sea, and saw a beast rise up out of the sea. The Antichrist will arise out of some country on which the Mediterranean Sea touches its coast. It touches the coast of Syria. That's where I believe he'll come from. It touches a lot of other coasts too, but it doesn't touch all the coast of all the world. So this beast that rises up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns that John sees, and upon his horns ten crowns, and upon his head the name of blasphemy. I've been through all that before, so I won't bore you with that again. But that's the Mediterranean Sea. That's the area the Antichrist is going to dominate. I don't think he's going to dominate the rest of the world. Will he influence it? You bet he will. Politically, economically, and in every other way. Will the rest of the earth be afraid of him? Will the rest of the earth respect him? Yes, they will. But this is the area he's going to absolutely control. This is the area where if people don't take the mark of the beast, they're not going to be allowed to buy food. This is the area where the heaviest concentration is going to take part. But what am I going to do if all of a sudden the Antichrist arises, dominates the whole world, and I'm told that I can't buy food unless I have his name on my hand or on my forehead? Well, I'm simply going to say I was dead wrong, and I'm not going to take the mark on my hand or forehead. But I don't think I'm wrong. I think this is about the way it's going to go. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him. I think when it says all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, I do not believe it is talking about the whole earth as we know it today, but this section right here. And I believe that they will all worship him. I believe the followers of Roman Catholicism, the followers of Muhammad, the followers of Islam, that's where the problem is going to arise. Now, I'm not one who believes in just skirting out of trouble, just getting out of its way. But I believe when it says, and all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him, whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. Then on down in verses 16 and 17, where he talks about the false prophet and a mark being put on, and he causeth all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, receive a mark in their right hand or in their foreheads. I do not believe that it's going to affect the world as we know it today. I believe it's going to go affect that area I showed you. I do not believe in this country the mark of the beast will be put on. You say, well, Brother McElmurray, you're not going to be very popular teaching that because you're about the only one who believes it. Well, believe me, I had a choice here. I could have just skated by and say, well, what difference does it make? And I'm not sure what difference it does make. And I'm not trying to sell you something good to make you feel good so you won't have to worry about it. I'm not worried about it one way or the other. But I really don't think the mark's going to be put on in this country. And that no man might buy or sell save he that had the mark or the name of the beast or the number of his name. I think that's going to be in those countries I've shown you. I spent a lot of time in those countries. And I'll tell you something about them. This country, people are always saying it's ungodly. Listen, compared to those people in those countries, we're little Lord Fauntleroys. We're little cherubs floating around with holy wings. Those are the most ungodly people on the surface of the earth that live in those countries. That includes Europe and the monster there, the beast that dwells there in the form of Roman Catholicism. And a Protestant faith that came out of that Catholic whore are as corrupt as she is now. And they are the coldest, hardest people I have ever met in my entire life. They have no semblance whatsoever of the mercy and that is in Christ Jesus. None whatsoever. They have nothing but ritualism. And in the Islamic faith, it's even worse. I think that's where the wrath of God's going to come down, because I think that's where the mark's going to be put on, and I think that's where the people are going to suffer the most in that particular area. Now, Paul wrote something that had to do with things involving what I've been talking about. And this is what I encountered when I first ran across this, getting ready to talk about the remnant. God always preserves the remnant. And I noticed something in it, and I thought, well, maybe I better cover that other tonight. Romans 10, 13, 16 through 18. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? Isaiah, called Isaiah in the New Testament, is an Old Testament prophet. He wrote the word of God. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But they have not all obeyed the gospel, for ties back to gospel. It's talking about the gospel that Isaiah presented in the 53rd chapter of Isaiah in verses 1 through 12. And in there he says very clearly, all we like sheep have gone astray, we have turned every one to our own way, and the Lord hath laid upon him the iniquity of us all. That's the gospel. That's the good news, that Christ has borne our sins at Calvary. He says, so then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. He's referring to the Old Testament. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, it applies to the New Testament too. It sure does. But when he wrote that, he was referring to the Old Testament, and he was referring specifically to the gospel that is in Isaiah, which is one of the most beautiful portrayals of Jesus Christ you will ever find, coming and bleeding and suffering and dying. He said, but I say, have they heard? Yes, verily, their sound went into all the earth, and their words unto the ends of the world. When the nation of Israel had an opportunity to be a witness, and God chose them to be a witness, the word of those prophets was carried into all the earth. Those Jews were dispersed in the Babylonian captivity. They were sold into captivity, and they were carried on ships, cargo ships. They actually migrated and went into other places until you had synagogues all over this place and Jews all over it. And those prophets were taught and preached in all the synagogues, and the Jews were constantly talking about their Messiah and the Promised One and the Anointed One. So the word went out to the ends of the earth. That's why they had no excuse whatsoever. You say, well, Brother Michael Murray, what about those people that the word didn't go out to? Because if what I'm telling you is true, and this was the known world, what about all those people around the rest of the earth that never did get to hear the word? What happened to them? I think Paul describes that when he preaches the sermon on Mars Hill. He's talking about something that had happened when he was at the Acropolis in Rome. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things ye are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar. They had statues all over the place. They worshipped a multiplicity of gods. And they had altars strewn from one side of the Acropolis to the other. An altar with this inscription, to the unknown God. They had so many gods, they didn't want to make sure that they left one out that they hadn't discovered yet. So they even had an altar to the unknown God that they worshipped and paid homage to. He said, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship, him declare I unto you. He said, I'm going to tell you about this God that's the true God that you call the unknown God. God that made the world and all things therein, seeing that he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things. All these people that lived outside this area They never heard the gospel, but they saw it. They could see in a leaf how it was so intricately put together and how it functioned from season to season. They could see in all of God's creation that there had to be one divine being who had put all this together. As ignorant and naive as all these people were outside of this area, they could at least see in the creation of the very thing they were standing upon that this had a form of order and reason to it that had to be put together with a thought and a knowledge that was far beyond theirs and had to have one central controlling figure over all of it. And that one central controlling figure is the sovereign God. God put up with an awful lot from these people. What happened and what caused all this? It was the corruption of the blood. Now, he said, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell on all the face of the earth, and hath determined the times before appointed, and their bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if happily they might feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your poets have said. For we are also his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is likened to gold or silver or stone, craven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. So what happened? A long time ago, in the Garden of Eden, God had a plan. And God's plan was a very simple plan. It was a plan that involved blood. What he told them here, and the reason he mentioned blood of all nations on the earth, was because those people who had inhabited the rest of the earth were originally the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth that came down off the ark. And they began to spread out over all the earth. The original things that were taught in the books. Now remember, what it was that went to the ends of the earth inside that area I showed you were the writings of the prophets, the poetical books, the law, the first five books of the Bible, what we call the Old Testament today. That had gone out into all these areas. They were without excuse. That was the ends of the earth it extended to. But outside that black line, what about these people? Greek mythology was born out of a corruption of what God originally established in the Garden of Eden. So were all false religions. The religions of the Aztecs, the Incas, the American Indians, the Sioux, the Eskimos, all the people on this earth outside that black area that I showed you, that area, they had been so far removed that the Bible itself, the Old Testament, had not extended out to them. But their forefathers were Ham, Shem, and Japheth, the sons of Noah. And they had spread across the entire earth. And what they had carried with them was a story. They carried a story of the flood, which was corrupted, but which we find in many ancient writings. And they also carried this teaching, Genesis 3:15, and I will put enmity between thee, the devil, and the woman, Eve, and between thy seed, the devil's seed, and her seed, Christ. It, Christ, shall bruise thy head, crush the power of Satan. Thou shalt bruise his heel. He would pay a terrible price, a price of blood, as he brought down his heel and destroyed the power of Satan to enslave men and keep them in bondage. And Adam also to his wife, verse 21, and Adam also and to his wife did the Lord God make coats of skin and clothe them. That was the first blood sacrifice of innocent blood for the sins of men, which was a picture of Christ who was to come. And then in Genesis 4:4, and Abel, he also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of the fat thereof, and the Lord had respect unto Abel and to his offering. By the time this was carried by the descendants of Ham, Shem, and Japheth to America, to South America, to the Aborigines in Australia, to the Eskimos, to every foreign land outside the known world at the time that Daniel and Ezekiel wrote, to which the word of Isaiah did not extend past. Those people corrupted it. And what they came up with was blood. You can trace the history of blood sacrifice in every single human culture as far back as we have been able to archaeologically excavate. There is this blood sacrifice. When I say they corrupted it, what do I mean? They did not have the word of God as the Jews had it, nor had they had the word of God as we have it. And they took what was passed on from mouth, passed on from mouth, passed on from mouth, and they changed it and corrupted it to suit their own fancy. God put up with it. And in those areas outside of the black area that I showed you, they were saved by their intent. He indicated that if they looked for him and if they were seeking him, that for in him we live and move and have our being, that they should seek the Lord if haply they might feel after him. The Bible indicates that God winked at this. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth men everywhere to repent. I believe many of these men and women of those days were saved on a very simple faith. I believe if they believed that that sacrifice had something to do with uniting them with this God they did not really understand, but believed he existed, I think God winked at it. The word wink means to overlook, not to punish for. I think that's God's grace. But that's not true anymore. Now, this whole planet on which we live, where we have full exposition of the gospel from one end to the other, it's necessary for people to repent, to exercise repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. We're going to have one stanza of invitation, and then we're going to close.